This is rather a long reading from the Old Testament, and we still have the New Testament reading yet to do. But please bear with me. It has a good story. This is from the second book of Kings, chapter 22, verses 10 to 20. And you'll find it on page 356 of the Old Testament in the Pew Bible. Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "The priest Hilkiah has given me a book." Shaphan then read it aloud to the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded the priest Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and the king's servant, Asaiah, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our ancestors did not obey the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So the priest Hilkiah, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to the prophetess Huldah, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas. Old Testament likes to do that. Keeper of the wardrobe. She resided in Jerusalem in the second quarter, where they consulted her. She declared to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will indeed bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have abandoned me and have made offerings to other gods, so that they have provoked me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But as to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place." They took the message back to the king. And in the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 to 38. And you can find this on page 59 in the New Testament. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' As the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him, then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, 'This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and it and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There also was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So ends the readings of these works. They all have a story to tell.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you again. Would you pray with me? Holy God, as we consider the stories of your people, as we consider the stories of us as your people, may we have eyes and ears open to you and to your many blessings. Amen. Well, it seems like it's been a while because I actually have been elsewhere for the last month, but it was a month ago, I think, that I was here last and preaching. And some of you may remember that that was quite a history lesson that I was giving. I remember we were talking about the uniting and then the division of the kingdom of Israel. Do you remember charts and maps like that? Now, actually, this one is slightly different. I mean, I know you all can remember David, but this one's a little bit different because I wanted to give you a quick update. You see, today's Old Testament lesson is like another installment in that great tragic history of Israel. So again, we have David. David was the great king who managed to bring all 12 tribes of Israel together. Now, his son Solomon, he wasn't so great, really, but he built the first temple at Jerusalem. That's that thing in the middle. And then Solomon's son was Rehoboam, and that's what we talked about last time, how Rehoboam was such an oppressive young jerk that he opened the door for Jeroboam, and Jeroboam took 10 of the 12 tribes and broke off, and they formed the northern kingdom. Now, let's roll ahead 300 years to Josiah. No more charts. One of the only righteous kings, Josiah was one of the only righteous kings to follow David. Really, there were only two in 300 years. Josiah took the throne when he was only 8 years old, so, you know, how bad could he be? But in the 18th year of his reign, he makes extensive repairs to the temple. In the course of cleaning out the closets, or rather the treasury, the head priest, Hilkiah, who he sends to get all of the materials out, the head priest comes back and he claims to find a book, a holy book, a book that we now think of as an early version of the book Deuteronomy. So the book is read to Josiah, and he immediately recognizes how corrupt his predecessors have been and how badly the people have turned away from God. He hears the dire warnings of God's wrath against them, and he's scared. And in desperation, he sends a team to Huldah, the prophetess. Those were that group of people that Elsa was listing. I kind of keep thinking the Three Stooges, except there's five of them. But that group, he sends off to Huldah. Now, Huldah is not mentioned by name much in the Bible, but actually she's pretty important. In fact, there's a little family history to share here. Now, you may know about King Josiah. Josiah was known best because he was advised by Hilkiah's son, the prophet Jeremiah. So the king in much of the book Jeremiah is Josiah. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, some scholars say, was in the same family as Huldah. It's been said that Josiah could have gone to Jeremiah, but instead, this time, he was so scared, he went to Huldah. Some thinks that because she was a woman, he thought that she'd be more easy on him. And in fact, if you noticed, she was a little comforting to Josiah. But she confirmed that God was still planning to destroy Jerusalem. And indeed, Jerusalem did fall to the Babylonians just a few decades later. But Josiah did what he could. And among other things, he was a great reformer. He cleansed the religion of all the foreign idols that they had picked up along the way. And he reinstated many of the practices that we know to be classically Jewish practices. For instance, he reinstated the Passover feast. They weren't even doing Passover before. But with Passover, of course, that's when the Jews would remember the power and the mercy of the one God. And Josiah made sure that they were worshiping the one God. Now, unfortunately, as I mentioned, he couldn't stop the fall of Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem did fall. That first temple that Solomon built was destroyed. And because of that, there was 600 years of occupation by various foreign empires. And there was about 100 years of some relative independence. But for the most part, Israel just went and they were conquered time and time again after different empires. All in all, there were 9 centuries of corruption and occupation in Israel from the time that kingdom split with Rehoboam until when Jesus came. Now, of course, there were a few faithful, righteous people who attempted to return to God. And of course, there were prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah who called people to that return. But nearly all of the rulers and the popular sentiment went against the one God, as people found it easier to adopt the various gods and rituals of these conquering foreigners. Right? You get it. When the conquerors come, people just kind of roll with whoever's in charge. And then there are also some homegrown heresies along the way. So after 9 centuries of this yearning and waiting, of this oppression and heresy, of this corruption and violence, there were still some faithful leaders holding fast to God and to the scripture. And so the baby Jesus was born. And when the baby Jesus is born, Joseph and Mary presented him to the temple, as is the custom. I don't know if you realize, though, that when they presented him to the temple, they brought an offering, but the offering they brought was kind of the poor man's offering. They couldn't afford a sheep, which is what they're supposed to bring, so they brought a couple of pigeons instead. And that's what Simeon saw. Simeon was this old man who was, you know, he was a priest. He was a holy man. He was actively guided by the Holy Spirit. And so he had been yearning for many years for the liberation of Israel. The Holy Spirit actually spoke to Simeon and promised that he would not die before seeing the Messiah. And so on that day, he was led into the temple, and that's when he recognized the Messiah in this little helpless baby with no resources or no social standing. Taking the baby in his arms, he gives the blessing that is used in church services even today. We call it the Nunc Dimittis. Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And then there was a woman prophet. This time, the woman prophet's name was Anna. And she came up and she recognized the baby, praising God and telling all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna was 84 years old. She had been living in the temple for probably 60 years. You figure she was a widow for 60 years because she had been married, but she only lived for 7 years before her husband died. All the rest of that time, she was homeless, and so she was taking sanctuary in the temple. But even after all of those years, she never gave up on the promises of God to restore Israel. And she sang glory to God upon seeing this small, poor family and their little baby. Consider that. 900 years of oppression as a nation, 60 plus years of personal yearning for Simeon and for Anna. Think about that. We can't even think about 900 years. Remember, the first Europeans and Africans arrived on this continent only 400 years ago. Consider 900 years of corruption and violence and occupation. How do you keep hope alive for that long? How would we recognize promises fulfilled that have been left unfulfilled for that long? Well, if we consider the examples that Josiah, Simeon, and Anna teach us, we learn a few things. We learn to listen for God's word and to believe in God's word through scripture, but also through the witness of unusual people, like women prophets, like homeless elderly widows, and a poor young rural woman. We learn to discern. We have to be clear about who God is and who God isn't, so we don't chase every new trend because everyone else is doing it. We don't want to sell out to whoever's in power or bow to every new idol in order to find worldly favor. We learn to persevere and never give up, even when it looks like all is lost. You know, we're coming up on Advent season, and so there's some familiar prophecies that are told. You may have heard one of the prophecies that come from Isaiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. The stump of Jesse. Jesse, of course, was King David's father. And there were several times when the house of David seemed to come to a dead end, including after Josiah's son lost control of Jerusalem. So many ways that it seemed like there was no future. And yet, and hundreds of years later, God is able to make a way out of no way in the birth of that little baby Jesus. One last thing. At the beginning of the gospel, according to Matthew, that's what this graphic is. It's actually from the St. John's Bible. So this graphic actually has Jesus' genealogy. It's his family tree, actually made up to look like a menorah. So in Jesus' family tree, you would see all the different, you can't see it really well here, but you'd see all the different names in Hebrew and in English. And of course, you would see Jesse, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Josiah, they're all there. But also, Matthew names five women in Jesus' genealogy. And I don't know if you realize, women don't get named in the Bible very much. But you know what's most interesting is who these five women are. See, some of the Bible scholars are laughing because they know. These five women are Tamar. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute. Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth, a foreigner, a Gentile. Bathsheba, who became pregnant with David's son while she was still married to Uriah, and Mary, a young unmarried woman who yet gave birth to the Son of God. So we have to learn to keep our eyes open to the fact that God often acts through the most unlikely of partners. Too often we despair because we fail to see how God's blessings are all around us. Indeed, many of God's blessings are not even known by us. I remember when I was still living in Hawaii, my father came to visit, and he wanted to see the volcanoes. And I didn't know this, he knew this, that it was best to see the volcanoes at night. Okay, so we go there in the very, very dark night, almost midnight. And so we're kind of like driving down to the edge of the island, or the big island. And we go to the end of the road, and we see there's some people who had stepped out onto brand new land. Kind of exciting. That's the exciting thing about lava, is it goes out onto the ocean, and it's virgin land. So there are some people who are standing there on this new land, and we go out and we stand with them. And so we're like sitting there. They actually had a little fire. Standing there, it's like, wow, we're like the first people to be on this land. Then we go back. We go to the hotel. We sleep. The next day, we still had time, so we figure, oh, why don't we go out there and we can see what it looks like during the daylight? Because, you know, we couldn't see very much at night. So we drive down. There's the exact same place, except we can't get to that because there's yellow caution tape everywhere. You know, that kind of like, you know, crime scene type tape? So there's yellow tape off of there, and there's even a ranger posted there. And so we go up to her, and we're like, what's going on? What's wrong? She goes, oh, you can't go there. You can't go over there. And we said, well, why not? We didn't tell her that we were there last night. She said, no, you can't go there because it's not at all safe. It's really just a shelf. It's just a shelf on the water, and any weight could make it break off into the ocean. We didn't tell her there were six of us standing on that shelf the night before. How many times does God save us when we don't even know it? The Sufi prophet Rumi had a great saying like this. But listen to me. For one moment, quit being sad. Hear blessings dropping their blossoms around you. Hard to hear blossoms dropping. Sometimes it's hard to see the blessings, but they are all around you. About a week ago, I went to the ICE detention center at Adelanto. I know that, and you probably know this, that Marsha Hoffman goes there pretty regularly, but this was my first visit. And I had the privilege of meeting a young man named Bertrand from Cameroon. Bertrand was a youth organizer in Cameroon when the government decided that his work empowering the young people and teaching them about their rights was threatening to the status quo. And so they detained him, and they threatened him, and so he left. He fled his home in Cameroon. He fled at the end of February and spent 6 months first going across and walking or taking a bus or whatever he could on this perilous journey through Panama, Chiapas, and then 3 months in Tijuana before he managed to legally go across the border, and then he was put immediately in Adelanto. So he was in Adelanto, which is about an hour and a half away from us now. He'd been there for 2 months, and we were his first visitors. But what was remarkable was that this young man, very devout Catholic, he was so faith-filled in his spirit. His face just lit up when he spoke, especially of his desire to serve God and to serve people. Even in the detention center, he would help other inmates to acclimate them to who were new to the system. And though he personally had no idea what would happen to him, his sponsor, his only connection in the United States, is a relative with no financial resources who lives out in the Midwest. And yet, he is grateful to be at Adelanto because at least he feels safe there. It was astonishing to me to see his spirit and how he would light up whenever he talked about how he can serve God and how he can serve people and the ways that he tried to find the good, even in this very difficult and uncertain situation. He reminded me of a colleague who also had to flee Cameroon several years ago. His name was Patrice. Patrice had to flee suddenly, and so he took the first flight to California because he knew people in the Bay Area who were waiting to receive him and to take care of him. Well, unfortunately, the first flight he took to California landed at LAX, and he didn't speak any English, and he couldn't find anyone who spoke French, which is what he spoke. He landed in an immigrant detention center, but he ended up staying there for a year because he couldn't communicate with anybody to explain that he had people waiting for him up in the Bay Area. He stayed there for almost a year before there was a priest who came to visit, and the priest spoke French, and so he was able to arrange for an attorney to come. Patrice went to the Bay Area, he learned English, he became a chaplain, he started a church, he was reunited with his family, and you know what he's doing now? He's a U.S. citizen, he's serving his country. He's serving the United States as an army chaplain. 8 months in several foreign lands, that's what Bertrand's been in. A year in a detention center. 900 years of oppression in an often occupied nation. Decades of yearning. How long is too long to persevere? You may know that Nelson Mandela was imprisoned for 27 years due to his efforts to liberate his people in South Africa. When he was elected president of South Africa, he and his colleagues in the African National Congress, they changed the course of history. They actually did something that no one had ever known to be able to do before. What he was able to do and what the people in the ANC were able to do was, as they were able to get majority rule and he was elected to be the first president of the Republic of South Africa, he reconciled with the Afrikaners who oppressed him. He made sure that South Africa continued to be a multiracial country, even when that meant that he was going to forgive and work with the people who put him in jail. He also seemed to have several well-developed plans that were ready to implement as soon as he gained the presidency. And when he was asked, how was it that he was able to accomplish so much so quickly? He had kind of a funny sense of humor. He said, well, we had a lot of time to think about it when we were in prison. Whether or not you have any burdens as serious or long-lasting as Israel, or Simeon or Anna, or Bertrand or Patrice or Mandela, whatever we are facing in our lives, may we have the gift of faith to believe that God is with us even now, caring for us, working to save us and all that we love. And may you take a moment this week, and maybe every day of our lives, may we take that moment to listen for those blessings that are indeed all around you and give thanks. Amen.